Well, we welcome those of you joining us now through live stream. I'm Pastor Rob Lemon, and we're here in the sanctuary at Holiday Shores Baptist Church, just north of Edwardsville, Illinois. And we're glad that you've joined us. And we're going to be opening our Bibles to 1 Peter this morning and continuing our look at this one verse. It's like there's so much here, we're just kind of stuck. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And that verse simply says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." And, you know, Peter's wanting us to know how blessed we are because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's just driving a truck right through that point. He wants us to know we're blessed by God in unfathomable ways. Christians are an amazing group of people, so blessed by God, so blessed by God. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "I have overcome the world." Now, I think that meant, first of all, I've defeated them and their leader, and someday the whole earth will be mine, and all of its kingdoms will be mine. And that's certainly what he has in mind when he says, "I have overcome the world." But I think he also says there, and what he means is, I offer you so much more than the world. The world offers things like stuff. Yeah, all that stuff in your garage, in your attic, sitting around your house in the basement, stuff. Eternal. They offer us pleasures and adventures, all those things you might put on a bucket list. That's all a part of what the world offers us. But Jesus says, "I offer you so much more." He offers us a new body. He offers us eternal life, a living hope, a rich inheritance, peace, a home with him forever. He offers us forgiveness and a guiltless conscience and so much more. And I'm glad to be a part of the family of God who said, "That's what I want. I'll take that." And you've said that too. The world, it offers death and temporary excitement, nothing permanently good. It offers defeat and anxiety and frustration, and we feel a lot of that, don't we? And Jesus offers us so much more. In 1 John 5:4, he says, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." So by faith, I believe. And I say to Jesus, "Jesus, I believe that you have given me more than the world, so I choose your way. I want to walk your way. I want to live life your way. I want to spend eternity with you. I want your forgiveness. I want your peace. I want your joy. I want what you offer." And then God just pours out the blessing on us. Christians have been so blessed, so blessed. And this verse, and we read it a moment ago, and here it is. Christians are such unique people. We have a unique calling. We're chosen. We have a unique occupation. We are royal priests. And then the two we have to go yet, we have a unique relationship with the world. That is, we are a holy nation, and we have a unique relationship also with God. We belong to him, and we want to spend our time looking at these. So let's look at that one. We have a unique relationship with the world. We are a holy nation. Now, the terms are used here. Nation is ethnos or ethnic. It generally means a group of people that are living together in some sort of a community with the same habits and customs. And that could be a very large group, could be a very small group. But that's a nation. Holy means separated. People that are different. There's a distinction between. So I was trying this week to put this in a way we could see it visually, because I'm a visual kind of a guy. If I see it, I can get it. If I just hear it, I might miss it. And so here we have, no, the planet does not have measles. Might look like that. All those red dots are Christians. people that God has worked in their hearts and lives and brought them to himself, and they're all over the world. You notice there's a big spot right here on St. Louis, kind of by itself there. Wanted you to be able to see that. So there we are, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has been calling out people for himself all over the world since the beginning of the Christian church at Pentecost. And so God then has looked down on the world, and all of these folks that are born in Adam's family, all who are under the wrath of God, and he sends out his message, and one by one, people start responding to that message. And so God, in that process, is taking a group of people out of the nations of this world and making them his own. He's separating them out. They are different. And it becomes clearer the longer we live and walk with him. Now, there's really a two-step process going on. We're living in the world, but we're different. So we are holy. We're being separated. We're being changed. We're not like the rest of the world. And so we stand out. And if we could just, you know, if we had a red mark on the top of every Christian's head, you could look down from above and say, oh, God's at work here, and there's his children there, and it would be very obvious. But one of these days, there's going to be a real separation, and the Lord's going to come back from heaven, and all of those Christians are going to exit the world. And then it'll be very obvious who all belongs to him, and they're going to pack their bags. Well, they won't need any packing of bags. They'll just go straight into the presence of the Lord, given a new body and everything else they need. So his nation, this nation, is a nation within the nations of this world, and God's people are the ones that make up that nation in the world. You and I, as Christians, live in the physical world here on planet Earth. We're here with all of Adam's other kids, and grandkids, and great-grandkids, and so on. But spiritually, we're not like them. Now, that's not a statement of arrogance. It's just a statement of fact. It's God's intention that we be different, that we be unique, and that we be holy. So what God's actually doing here is developing the nations that will live in the future world in the new heavens and the new earth. And so he's going to collect all these folks who are different from Adam's family and who have become a part of Jesus' family, and he puts them all together, he recreates the earth, and then he puts all of us as believers and followers back on that brand new earth. So you can understand when I say what a blessing to be a part of that holy nation that God is setting apart for himself. Now, we need to think about this a little bit. I want you to consider a Christian's basic relationship with the world. The first thing Jesus says is, I am not of this world. I don't belong to this world. I'm not the same as this world. I'm not like the rest of the world. I'm going to develop that for us here in just a moment. Now, that was not always the case, that I was not of the world. There was a time when every one of us believers were of this world. We belonged to this world. We were like this world. We thought like this world and the people of this world. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 makes that really clear. There in Ephesians 2:1, Paul writes and says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. So we were just sinners and rebels and doing whatever and just following the devil. That's the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. We just do what the old nature wanted us to do. And that's how we live. That's how the people of this world live. And then he says, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. And what he means by that is, as God looks down on us, because of what we're doing, we deserve wrath. We deserve punishment. We're doing things that are not right before God. But at one point then, and you might even know the exact day when this was for you, you were chosen out of the world. John 15, 19 says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. You hear what Jesus said there? I've chosen you out of the world. That's what Peter said there in the first part of that verse. We're a chosen people. And God, through his mighty moving of the Holy Spirit, gave us new life. And that's a wonderful thing. So at one point, we were connected with God. There was a moment when I was saved, a moment when I was forgiven, a moment when I trusted Jesus as my personal Savior. And I think all of us should have some idea of when that was or a period. I like it when we can nail it down on a day, but it doesn't always happen that way. So I was a part of the world, and then I was chosen out of the world, and now there's the result of all of this that I don't belong to the world anymore. And John chapter 17, Jesus again, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. This is in verse 14 and again in verse 16. The world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. How much was Jesus of the world? There was total difference between everything the world was and offered and Jesus and who he was. And then verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Verse 16, he says, again, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Did you catch that twice? He's saying that. He's saying, they are not of the world, even any more than I am of the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. So God says, I see you as different. You're set apart. You're holy. You're unique. You're different. You don't belong to that system anymore. That's a profound statement, a blessing, because that whole system is someday going to be judged and destroyed. So isn't it wonderful that God has picked us out of that mess? Now there's a lot of practical results here of not being of the world. I'm different. I really am. Let me show you what some of those differences are. Now, the world's on the left side of that screen, and what I am as a Christian is on the right side. Now, with the first one here, the people of this world have been born once. That is a literal, physical birth. Now, how many of you have been born at least once here? I'm worried about some of you. Everybody should raise a hand on that one. We're all born the first time, but as a Christian, we're born twice. Isn't that what Jesus told Nicodemus? You know, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you got to be born again, a second birth. Now, Nicodemus, being the really wise old guy he was, he said, now, wait a minute, Jesus, am I supposed to crawl back into my mother's womb? Come on, Nicodemus. And Jesus, I think, scolds him a little bit in that passage. You're a teacher and you don't get these things? This is simple stuff, he says. You and I were born once of the physical family of Adam, and we're born again when we trust Jesus as our personal Savior. And I'm sorry, I can't pass it because, you know, if you're born once, you die twice. And if you're born twice, you die once. I think I've gone over that before. If you're born once, you die physically and spiritually. If you're born twice, you just might die physically. If Jesus comes back, you might not even die that time. And I'm all for that. I'm all for that. So the world, those folks are born once. We Christians are born twice. Now, the Scripture is very clear about this one, too, and I'm not trying to make enemies, but the Scripture is very clear that the father, the originator, the beginner, the guy in charge of the family on the world's side is the devil. People in this world do what he wants to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, so a lot of people commit murder. He was a rebel from the beginning, so a lot of that family are full of rebels. And so we become like our daddy, and the father of the world is the devil. But John 8:44, very clear that God is our father. And so we live and look and do things as our father does. I don't want to be related to the devil. I want to do what he does. I want to be like God. And then here's another one that's really interesting between the two and very distinctive difference. The world lives by sight. Their life principle is, if I can't see it, it isn't true. You know, I have to be able to see it. Maybe another way of looking at this is, they say everything that matters is what's here and now. Right now. It's a part of the world. All they see is the world. All they see is what's here. But you and I as Christians, our life principle is faith. We start thinking about, you know, somebody made this world. And we have the scriptures that tells us about Jesus as creator. And then about Jesus who came to save us. And Jesus is going to do this in the future, and we're going to be a part of it. And so we can't see that. We don't have any substantive proof that we can hold in our hands, but yet we believe what God says. And so we live by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith helps you see things that the world will never see. So by faith, we know one of these days we're going to be resurrected. We're going to have a new body. And all those believers we've buried through the years, they're going to come out. And they're going to be alive again. And we know that Jesus is coming back. It's a faith principle because he said so. And we believe it. And we know it to be true. And so we live by faith and not by sight. What a profound and amazing difference. Now, also, the people of this world are citizens of earth. Everything that concerns them is right here. They're right at home in this system and the way it functions. But we're like strangers, we Christians. We're just passing through. Our treasures are in heaven. Our inheritance is in heaven. Our Lord is in heaven. Our future home is with God. It's just totally different. Strangers, that's how we live right here. Scripture says that the world, they have such an empty way of life. It's just so many things that unbelievers hang on to. It's meaningless. It's pointless. Wouldn't you hate to have billions and billions and billions of dollars and know you're going to die one of these days and leave it all behind? I can't think of anything to be more sad than that. Or maybe as Solomon said in one of his writings, I think Ecclesiastes, he says, it's a terrible thing. I have worked hard all my life. I have amassed a great amount of stuff, and he really had. And he says, one of these days I'm going to die, and I'm going to have to give it to one of my kids or all my kids, and who knows if they'll be wise people and use it right. Maybe there is something worse than having a lot and leaving it and dying. We, on the other hand, have abundant life. Jesus said, I came to give you life and that you might have it more abundantly. And so just very special and very wonderful here. Should be another one pop up there. There it is. Of course, the world is headed toward condemnation. They are already condemned because they haven't believed in the Lord Jesus. They were born on the road that's going toward destruction. Remember, Jesus talks about the broad road. He says this huge road, and people are just walking down as happy as can be, but they don't realize at the end of it, it's disaster. Jesus said, how much better would it be for you to get off of this road and get into the narrow, go through the narrow gate, which is Jesus, and then walk on the narrow road, and at the end of that, there's life. So he says, choose life. Get off of that destructive road. I didn't put it, but we could say, too, that the world is opposed to God in every way. You know, we're rapidly moving toward that right now. God says in the end days, we're going to have global government. Whew! We're moving for that really fast. You trying to figure out some of the crazy things going on in the world right now? It's because the people that want the global government are moving us in that direction. And it's crazy, and it's coming at us really fast. You know, their goal is 2030. They say so themselves. So about 8 years, they want us to be a one-world community. You know, of course, that the Antichrist is going to be the leader of that ultimately. And he is going to oppose God in every way. And so the world goes to its ultimate destination, its ultimate end, and that's opposition to God and condemnation before God. We're, on the other hand, saying, no, we don't want that. We want to obey God and be blessed by God. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and following lets me know that I have nothing in common with the world. I have nothing in common with the world at all. He says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? A poignant question. What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, one of the false gods of the day? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And so I have nothing in common with the world. And so God says of me, he calls me saint. Now this is not Catholic Church saint. It's in, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been set aside, even as you have. We're holy. And so the word holy there is saint. And so we're just called saint, holy, separated, in recognition of that very fact. And the world knows that, and they don't like it very much. They recognize that Christians are different. Now, since all this is so, since God has reached down and got a hold of my heart and brought me to faith in Jesus Christ, and I've repented, and all these things are now true of me in relation to the world, how should I think about this? Let's do some advice for living in a world without becoming polluted by the world. He says, first of all, I'm to live differently than the world. I'm not a part of their system. I don't have to live like that. Take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Just some really powerful statements in this scripture dealing with the world and my relationship to it. So let's look at them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And look down into verse, let's see here. Yeah, verse 17. Here's God's plea to us. He says to us, therefore, come out from them and be separate. Come out. Be different. Be separate. Says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's what he wanted to do with Israel in the Old Testament. But so many times they just dabbled in evil and they worshiped idols. And so God is speaking to them and also to us. Come out, be different, be separated. We ought to live different than the world. We ought to think different, respond different, act different. Our goals should be different. Then go a little farther back to Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 3 and 4, particularly, Ephesians chapter 5, certain behavior is improper for God's holy people. And he says here in verse 3, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For you can be sure of this, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." He says, when you're living in the world, there are certain things they do that we shouldn't do. We need to be uniquely different. Now, we know that the world very much tries to make us act like them. Well, you Christians, you never have any fun. You ought to be doing this. This is fun. And they'll have some sin. Maybe it's immorality. It's some sort of pleasure. But Romans 12 says, "Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world." And as one of the paraphrases said, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. You know, they want to take you and they want to make you in their image. And they want you to do what they do and think like they think and respond like they respond. And God says, no, 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 don't let them do that. You're a holy people. We're different. We're different. They try to mold us, and if we don't, then they try to mock us. They want us to be like them. Now, the fact of the matter is, according to Jesus in Matthew 5, I try to influence them. You know, they try to influence me and get me to do their stuff, but I'm supposed to be salt and light in the world to influence them. Because there in that passage in Matthew 5, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth." And light always exposes and makes pure and kills germs and a lot of other things. Shows what's going on. Light is good. Salt's the same way. I'm not big on putting a lot of salt on my food, but when it needs it, I'm glad to have it on there. My cook is so good at getting everything so right. When she puts it on the table, I just don't have to add much. But this world needs salt. It preserves. It makes things more palatable. This is something we ought to just, you know, and I don't think we have to make this a big deal. If we live God's way, we're going to influence. If we live God's way, we're going to be light. People are going to see. If we live God's way, they're going to know that we're flavoring their world. And I don't know, sometimes we can talk to them about it if they want to talk about it, but if we live in the right way, they see us. It makes a difference. James reminds us in James 1:27 that my religion's no good if I get polluted. So if I become like the world and its stuff and its ways, then I'm really not very helpful to the setting because I can't clean them up. I can't draw them and influence them to something better. You know, Christians have been doing that for many, many centuries because of who Christians are. They've brought societies and civilizations to a better point. William Wilberforce in Great Britain, who said the slave trade has got to go. And he basically gave his whole life to working with government and people to get rid of slave trade. Made the world a much better place. And that's happened in so many areas. The Colosseums in Rome's day stopped being used and killing people because of the efforts of one fellow back there at one time. It was the right time, and he ran on the field saying, enough, enough, and the people were convicted to their hearts, and because a Christian stood up and influenced his world, that was the end of the Colosseum killing that had gone on. So I must influence the world. Paul says the best solution, Galatians 6:14, the world is dead to me and I'm dead to the world. You know, if you're dead, you don't respond to much of anything. If you're dead, you respond to nothing. Right? He says, I'm dead to the world, and it's dead to me. And I think the point is here, the more sold out I am to God, the less appeal the world's going to have. And the more I understand the things of God, the less appeal the world's going to have. So get my face in the book and understand what God is saying and thinking and doing, and the world will seem like a mighty small, cheesy place. And I want to be a part of what God is doing. Well, may God give us the proper perspective as I live in this world. In 1 John 2:17, he says the world is passing away. Why do we invest so much here when it's passing away? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 says everything's going to be destroyed. Everything. So everything man has built and is proud of, gone. And Jesus makes this really thoughtful statement in Luke 9. He says, what benefit is it if you gain the whole world but you lose your soul? And some folks are so sold out to the things of this world, and it's going to cost them eternal everything. Jesus said, why would you do that? Why would you do that? James says, if I become a friend with the world, I become an enemy of God. It's not because God hates me because I'm part of the world, but it's I can't love the world and love God at the same time. It has to be I love God. And that has to be my focus. And that's in 1 John 2, verse 15 and 17. God encourages us. He says in 1 Corinthians 11:32, as I'm working with you, he says, I'm going to discipline you so you won't be condemned when I condemn the world. The verse goes like this, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So God's going to bring those things into our lives little by little that will move us past this longing we have for the world and all the things it offers. He's going to turn our thoughts more and more toward heaven. It'll be a wonderful thing. So he disciplines us. That's not really a negative word. I guess sometimes it could be. But discipline is training. He helps us to see and to understand the world's going nowhere. They are nothing. They have nothing to offer. But I have a lot to offer. And in the training process, we learn that. And then our hearts are more and more set on what he has for us. So I want you to be encouraged today. Some of the things that God's doing in your life right now might be training the world out of us. And if that's the case and that's what God's doing, well, I'll be going, amen, hallelujah, keep it up. Because this stuff's a drag on my heart and soul. Second thing I want you to know, and maybe I should show you this, 1 Corinthians 6:2. And Paul here is talking about lawsuits in the church. Verse 1, he says, if any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? And then verse 2, don't you know that the saints will judge the world? in some way in the future, Christians are going to sit as judges over the things of this world. I'm not sure what that means. But if that's true, I would rather be in the judge's chair than in the defendant's seat, right? So, praise God, the saints are going to judge the world. And that's kind of interesting because Nero judged Paul and said, you don't deserve to live, and had him beheaded. And the interesting thing is, if Paul's right, Paul possibly someday, or somebody will judge Nero. Going to sit that rascal down and go through his life, and we'll judge him. Then one great passage in Revelation 11:15, it says, and it's, I think, a part of a song there, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Christ. So everything that's here of any value at all, which is going to be the basic planet, I think, God takes, and it becomes Jesus. It becomes his. Kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of Christ. And so God has pulled out people from the kingdoms all around the world, all through the ages of time, and now all those people belong to Jesus. And they get to live on the new earth and go into the new heaven, the new Jerusalem. And what an amazing thing that is. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. I've given you a lot more than the world ever has. They're the losers. I'm not. So what a blessing it is to be a part of the nation that God is making out of the people who put their faith and trust in him. What a blessing to be a part of a holy nation being developed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And just let him keep on doing his work in you so that we can become all of that. Well, let's stand for prayer, shall we? If today you're still a part of the world and driven by the urges of the sinful nature, come to Jesus. He offers you forgiveness. He is so kind and merciful and gracious. He says, believe in me and you'll never perish. Put your trust in me and I'll forgive your sin. That's really something. So if you haven't put your faith and trust in him, whether you're here in this auditorium or out there listening live stream, today would be a great day to do that. Father, thank you so much for the work you do in us. And you're making us, you're developing us, you're making us into a holy nation, a unique people. And that unique people is being taken out of all the nations of the world. And Father, I thank you that's so. I'm grateful for all the folks you've saved that have been a part of the United States of America since its inception. And all those from Africa who have been a part of other religions, who have heard the gospel and have come to Jesus. Thank you for my brothers and sisters who have a different color skin, for those across Asia under some governments that are very harsh on Christians. Thank you for saving those folks. And they have the same invitation that we do, and someday we're going to meet in the air, those brothers and sisters. We'll spend eternity together. And so, Father, thank you for calling us out. And we look forward to that day when there's a very visible picture of all that, the rapture, when all of God's people are called off the planet's surface and we go into the air and are with Jesus right then. And I love that passage because it says we're with him forever. And we're to encourage each other with those words. That day is coming. We're going to be in his presence. So, Father, we Christians have a lot to rejoice about, to be happy and glad about, and have every reason in the world to listen to you and to follow you. But, Father, if there's somebody here or listening who does not know Jesus, today would be a good day just to admit that they need him admit their own sinfulness and rebellion against God himself, and turn to Christ, believing that he's the only one that can save them from the mess they're in, and then that they would call out to him, confess his name. And thank you for making it something that all of us can have. It's within the reach of all of us, this great truth that Jesus saves. Bless us as we think about these things, and help us to get ready, because we're going to be in God's presence before long. In Jesus' name, amen.